Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you, sir, for being an awesome God and including us in your plan. Thank you, Lord, that what you have done, are doing, and will do is all part of the grand scope of things, part of the plan of God and the will of God. And we get to be an active part of everything you've done and are doing. And Lord, that's just exciting to us. Exciting to us. You've included us. Someday they'll write a sequel to the Bible and we'll have our names in there. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for victory. Lord, bless us today with your word. Amen. Yeah. Good things. Good things. Well, this is Palm Sunday. And so we should have brought palm branches to praise the Lord with. Anybody bring palm branches? Would you use these? And you bring your palms? Okay, that'll work. We'll go with that. I enjoy developing sermons that tie into to holidays and special days. But it's interesting, we find ourselves around here preaching about Christmas in July and, you know, Resurrection Sunday or Easter, as the world calls it. We, you know, might be preaching, you know, in November. And, you know, we jump around quite a bit because the whole Bible is just full of life anytime you want to go there. And so we don't always just fit exactly into the holidays, but we can to some extent, of course. And I just enjoy holidays. I really do. I know some of our holidays, you know, you can get real religious about it. And, you know, Christmas and Santa Claus and, you know, he's some weird guy. Some cult or some pagan religion. You know, Easter, you know, the Easter bunnies and pagan religions and false gods. And, well, yeah, but we're not celebrating those false things. We're celebrating Jesus. And if one of these national holidays comes along, we're just going to use it as opportunity to glorify God. Amen. And even though we don't worship Santa Claus, we're not afraid of him. We don't glorify the Easter bunny, but we're not afraid of him. You know, we'll let him lay his eggs, we'll eat them. Then we'll eat the bunny. You can get so religious that you miss the purpose. Our purpose is to bless people, help them find Jesus, communicate. You know, if you walk down through Walmart holding up a sign, you know, I hate the Easter Bunny, you're going to have a hard time witnessing for Jesus. But walk down through Walmart, you know, wearing a Santa Claus suit, passing out tracts, you might get somebody saved. Don't let these things scare you. Just use them for God's glory. Amen. I have a lot of material this morning, and so I have my doubts. I know you were not supposed to live in doubt, but I have my doubts as to whether I can get very far in my Palm Sunday sermon, but I'll go as far as I can. Till you start showing, you know, like you're going to sleep, and then I'll... You better not go to sleep. I'll turn a somersault and wake you up. Before I get started on what I had prepared for our Sunday sermon, I just feel like I need to share some nuggets with you. Barbara mentioned our trip to Chihuahua. And during that trip, the Holy Spirit was speaking to us mostly as we drove down the road. And I would say, Barbara, write this down. You know, the Spirit would speak to one of us and write this down. And I call those nuggets. When the Holy Spirit speaks these little one-liners or these truths, it's good to write them down or you'll forget them. Anybody ever forget anything important? Wife's birthday, last thing God said. Come on. I'm going to be taking drinks of water off and on. Please bear with me on that. We're going down the road, and I heard the Holy Spirit say, set your focus and stand your faith. I said, Barbara, I just got a nugget. Set your focus and stand your faith. And so we begin to discuss that, talk about it as to what that would mean to us. It wasn't long until Barbara had a couple of scriptures to back that up. And I want us to look at those scriptures. Look at Colossians 3:1. And by the way, I'll be using the NLT, Nina. I know it's a modern version, and Peter, James, and John didn't have that, but I'm going to use it this morning because I need it. I need to learn it. Colossians 3:1. Set your focus. I'm going to read about four verses while we're here. Colossians 3:1. Since you've been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights. That kind of like setting your focus? Everybody said yeah. Set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all of his glory. Set your focus or set your sights on Jesus and the glory that he is and will be and will bring. And then stand in faith. Look at Hebrews 6:9. And stand your faith. I'm just going to start with, okay, we're in Hebrews 6. I'm going to read 9 and just read a few verses. Dear friends, even though we are talking this way, we really don't believe it applies to you. We're confident that you are meant for better things. So he was talking beforehand on some other things, but now he goes into better things. We're confident that you are meant for better things, things that come with salvation. For God's not unjust. He will not forget how hard you've worked for him and how you've shown your love to him by caring for others. Now this has to do with standing our faith. We stand in our faith. And we, you know, sometimes we get tired of standing in faith, but God doesn't forget our labor of love. Verse 11, our great desire is that you will keep on loving others as long as life lasts, in order to make certain that what you hope for will come true. Standing in faith means that you can be certain that what you hope for will come true. You ever hope for something good? Well, if you'll stand in faith, your hopes will come to pass. And then you will not be spiritually dull or indifferent. Instead, you'll follow the example of those who are going to inherit God's promises. Those who are going to inherit God's promises because of their faith and endurance. Stand your faith. Set your focus, stand your faith. Now, if you don't have a focus, you don't know what to be in faith for. So focus has to come into play right away, or you don't know what to believe for. You don't know what, you know, what to put your faith into. Amen? So find the will of God, focus on it, make sure it has to do with heavenly connections, and then just stand in that promise of beautiful heavenly things that are going to come to pass in your life according to the will of God. Set your focus, stand your faith. About a year ago, we decided we wanted to put new carpet here in the church. And I had the carpet people come in, and we wanted to do this big room and several smaller rooms that need it real bad. And they came up with a proposal of $11,000. Well, I fell out of my boots. And then when I got back up, I told Barbara, and she fell out of her boots. And when she got back up, we said, well, if we're going to do this, faith will do it. Faith will do it. So we set our focus on new carpet. We're standing in faith. We got a little thermometer back there. Denise added another $1,000 this morning to the red. See, we're almost halfway there. Look at that. Just stand your faith till you get where you're going. You know, one of these days we'll have the carpet. Huh? It's going to happen. Because we've set our focus. We're standing our faith. That's just one example. You may be praying for a loved one that's living like the devil. Well, just begin to focus on that person's salvation and begin to visualize them on their knees with tears of joy and salvation running down their face. Set your focus. What do you want to see in that loved one's life? You want to see them on their knees with tears of joy and salvation running down their face. Amen. Come on. Set your focus. Get it in your mind, in your imagination, in your focus, what you want. And then stand in faith. I know what I want. I know what I'm praying for. I know what I'm believing for, and I'm going to stand there till I get it. It works. Some of your loved ones will be saved right away. Some of them be saved on their deathbed. 30 years, just years from now. But if you stand your faith, you'll see them all in heaven. You can count on that. Now we're going down the road, and Barbara and I discussing these things, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit interrupted us and said something that just kind of went a whole different direction that we... He said, if your focus is on the magnification of evil, you'll miss the magnification of good. A good example of that is that there's more people being born again, more churches being built in the world than ever before. That's good, right? Now, if you watch the evening news, you'll see the magnification of evil. All this junk. Junk, 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 junk. Death and destruction on every hand. Well, if we focus on the magnification of evil, we'll miss the magnification of good. So where do you want your focus? Where do you want your prayers to be? Oh, hallelujah. And then the Holy Spirit says, if you focus on the Antichrist, you'll end up in his court. But if you'll focus on the King of Kings, Jesus the Christ, you'll end up in his court. Whose court do you want to be in? I want to be in Jesus' court because he's the righteous judge. Yeah. I don't want to throw myself on the mercy of the devil's court. You kidding? He has no mercy. Make sense? Now, that's just one court. I also, when I heard this, I actually saw it as a ball field or a court of games and plays, like sports. Well, I want to play on Jesus' team. So anyway, you can take that any way you want to and use it any way you need to. But I heard the Holy Spirit say, if you focus on the Antichrist, you'll end up in his court, whatever court you want to deal with. But if you focus on the King of Kings, Jesus the Christ, you'll end up in his court. Or in my mind, it was playing on his team. You know, many of you were here when Johnny Rowlett was here in January and ministered. And he does the rodeo circles all across the United States. And he talked about the bull and the bull riders and how that they've learned some lessons by studying what the bull does. And how that if the guys, you know, the rider's looking down, looking down, looking down, looking down, and a bull throws him off, he's going to end up right there in front of the bull, and the bull's running in circles, so sooner or later he's going to get trampled because he's there in the path of the bull. But they learned through study that if the bull rider will make it a point to look way off, maybe, you know, look to a safe spot, over across the fence or whatever, just any direct, but look away from the challenge. Look away. Somehow, when they come off, they come out and they don't even know how it works, but the guy ends up out of the path of the circling bull. That's just interesting to me. And so we want to set our focus on Jesus, on heavenly things, and set our focus on life and victory and safety outside of the circling bull. Interesting little nuggets, I thought. I'm busy taking a nap last Thursday. No, I wasn't. I was busy getting ready to take a nap. And as I laid my head on the pillow, I heard the Holy Spirit say very clearly and very loud to my heart, he said, let's go fly with the angel and preach the everlasting gospel to the nations of the earth. About that time, Barbara's head hit the pillow, and I said, Barbara, I just heard something really interesting. I heard the Holy Ghost say, let's go fly with the angel and preach the everlasting gospel to the nations of the earth. Okay. So my lightning fast brain got over into the memory sequence, and I remembered Revelation 14:6. Let's go there. You like nuggets? Revelation 14:6 and verse 7. And I saw another angel flying through the sky, carrying the eternal good news. The what good news? Okay, if I get into my Palm Sunday lesson far enough, you'll hear this again about eternal gospel. So keep that in mind. Okay, the angel's flying through the sky, carrying the eternal good news to proclaim to the people who belong to this world. To every nation, tribe, language, and people. Fear God, he shouted, give glory to him. For the time has come when he will set his judge. Worship him who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all the springs of water. Hallelujah. I can't tell you with all 100% assurance of the timing of this. You know, it's a spiritual vision. But whatever this timing of it is in the future or the past or whatever, it's clear that the Lord wants his word preached to every nation. Did you know that the gospel is not just for the folks here in the good old US of A or the folks across the line in Mexico? No. The gospel is for the nations. The nations. And it's an everlasting gospel. Are you still with me? As I meditated on the everlasting gospel, I started thinking about what we call in general terms the millennium reign or the 100-year reign of Christ as king on earth. And I thought, well, what do we need the gospel for then? He said eternal gospel. And I really believe I heard the Lord say that every baby that will ever be born will need to hear the gospel. Forever and ever, humans will be born because that's the way they were created since Adam and Eve. When Jesus is, let's say Jesus, literally speaking, he's, you know, a 1,000-year reign. He's here on the throne in Jerusalem. He's reigning over the whole earth and all the people. There's going to be people having babies. Do you know that? And they're going to need to hear the gospel. There's nothing in the word that I can find, and I've looked for it diligently, but I can find nothing in the word that indicates that anybody's ever born saved. They're all going to need Jesus. So there's going to be the everlasting gospel. And it's like I heard the Lord say, let's join the angel. Makes me think he's already flying and preaching. It is just interesting things to me. Let's go to a famous, this is Easter, right? Resurrection Sunday. Let's go to a famous Christmas scripture, Isaiah 9:6. I told you my nuggets are going to take a while. Isaiah 9:6. Are you there yet? Okay. Famous Christmas time scripture. We use it a lot, about once a month. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The what? The government. What do you need a government for if everybody's saved? You need a government to keep things governed. Okay? The government will rest on his, that's Jesus, rest on his shoulders. And he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. What would you need a counselor for if everybody's saved? See, in this time and times to come, when as Jesus reigns now in our hearts and as he reigns in the earth to come, in the new heavens and the new earth, he's still going to be a counselor. He's still going to have a government to maintain. Interesting. We'll need the everlasting gospel. He'll be called Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and his government, his what? And its peace will what? Never end? The government never ends. Now, if everybody was going to be saved and have saved babies, you wouldn't need God's government. Interesting thoughts. Not that, it, you know, you go to heaven, whether you see this or not or believe it or not, but his government and his peace is forever. And he will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for how long? All eternity. Oh, don't you love that last part? And the passionate commitment of the Lord of heaven's armies will make this happen. That's exciting. The gospel's forever. Gospel is good news. And it's going to last forever. Anyway, those are some nuggets I picked up in the last week since I saw you last. Now, you ready for Palm Sunday service? Go to Matthew 21:1. We're still in the NLT, probably for the whole book, the whole, what do you call it, sermon? Matthew 21:1. You're probably already there. I'm getting there real fast. Bless you, bless you, bless you. 1,000 times. Anybody else want to sneeze before I start? Everybody cool. This is going to be part of our text, and then we're going back to the Old Testament in a minute. As Jesus and his disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the town of Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, and Jesus sent two of them on ahead. Go into the village over there, he said, and as soon as you enter it, you will see a donkey tied there with its colt beside it. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone asks what you are doing, just say, the Lord needs them. He will immediately let you take them. This took place to fulfill. Keep this in mind, to fulfill. This didn't happen as a prophetic event of the future from that day. This came as a fulfillment. This took place to fulfill the prophecy that said, tell the people of Jerusalem, look, your king is coming to you. He is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a colt, donkey's colt. The two disciples did as Jesus commanded, and they brought the donkey and the colt to him and threw their garments over the colt, and he sat on it. Most of the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him, and others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Jesus was in the center of this procession, and the people all around him were shouting, praise God. I really like the old King James better on this one. Hosanna. Praise God for the Son of David. Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise God or Hosanna in the highest heaven. The entire city of Jerusalem was in an uproar as he entered. Who is this? They asked. The crowds replied, it's Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. And the reason the whole city was in uproar is because they were calling him king. And there was a guy living in Jerusalem named Herod that was king of the day, and he had the crown on his head. And so the whole city's going, oh no, rebellion time again. Anyway, so much for that. What I want us to look at this morning, and the Lord began to give me some nuggets in, out of Scripture from this prophecy. You notice here in verse 4, this took place to fulfill the prophecy. Well, where is the prophecy? You'll find it in Zechariah 9:9. So we go back to the Old Testament, and it's just a few pages back, by the way. Don't turn very far, because Matthew and Zechariah are real close to each other. Zechariah 9:9, and for the next three verses, we have that prophecy as given by the Old Testament prophet Zechariah. And the Lord began to minister to me out of this prophetic word from Zechariah. And you say, well, you know, you just made an emphasis on this was fulfilled, and so, you know, it's done deal. Why do we need to go back? The reason we need to go back is because every promise in the book has to do not only with who was getting the promise 2,000 years ago or 4,000 years ago. Every promise in the book can have application for us today because the book is living. Jesus said the words I speak are spirit and life. Well, in the realm of spirit and life, there's really no beginning or ending. There's just spirit and life. And so every generation that comes along can participate and enjoy and be blessed by the Word of God. And you can take any word from the Scripture and begin to apply at least parts of it to what's going on in your life today. That is so awesome. We were visiting with Ramon last Wednesday night. He did a terrific teaching on along these lines. And he's saying, you know, the word just works and it just lives today like it was living back then. You know, it's like you can take one good scripture and use it for 1,000 different challenges. It's because it's spirit and life. It's creative. It's productive. It's just working the works of God. It's not just dead words recorded as some historical. It's a living thing. Creative in its nature. Did you find Zechariah 9:9? Finally. Okay, I'm just going to take this kind of line by line. I was encouraged to do that. Ramon did a line by line, verse by verse teaching on Wednesday night, and I so enjoyed it, so I put a little of that into this. Rejoice, O people of Zion. And when I read that, I could hear the theme in today's vernacular. I could hear the theme in my sermon for this morning as I say, rejoice, people of Zion. I hear no sad faces. See how that applies to now? I mean, into my life it did. Does. No sad faces. You know, most of you, other than the visitors, most of you have heard the little story I tell that Barbara's dad, who is a ordained pastor for 60 years, a little story he always told on a regular basis. So I picked it up now. I tell it on a regular basis about the little boy who walks up to the big old mule. And the mule has a big, long face and nose, you know. And he's stroking that mule on the nose, on his face. And he said, "Mr. Mule, you must be such a really good Christian because you have such a long face." Well, we have a command here. This prophetic word, it was talking about Jesus and his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. We have a prophetic word for today. And he tells us, he says, rejoice. Dump, omit, erase the sad faces. Look at somebody, see, check them out, see if they're sad. If they look sad, punch them, say, get rid of that. There's no room for sad faces. He wants a happy people. You know, he comes along, he commands us to shout. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Shout. Yes. Yes. Shout in triumph. Yes. We've got two winners in the place. You're getting the message, right? If you think, well, I don't really have anything to shout about today. Well, if you're born again, you don't have to burn. Not a bad reason to shout. You come into your job, glory, hallelujah. It is a great day. Wow, that's such an awesome, God is so awesome. And your co-workers are going, what's with you? What are you even smoking? You say, I'm shouting because I don't have to burn. I really believe we fail to get excited about the important things. Can you think of anything more important than salvation? It's got so old hat that we forget that we're supposed to shout about salvation. Good preaching, brother. Thank you, Jesus. As we come along here, look, your king is coming. Now, as he fulfilled this prophecy, according to Matthew, he came in, we'll find out in a minute here, he came in riding on a donkey. I was talking to the praise and worship team this morning about this, trying to, you know, glean some thoughts from them along these lines. And I, as bright as they are, they really didn't have anything new. But there's something new coming along. I know it. I just know it. There's going to be some new revelation on why he rode a donkey. I just know it's coming. I just know it's coming. Today or soon, we're going to know why he rode a donkey. Obviously, to show his humbleness. But what king comes in on a donkey? If you read, you know, how the kings entered the presence of the people back like in the Old Testament, they usually rode a really, you know, big stout stallion or in a chariot or, you know, something rather than a donkey. Well, you know, for one thing, he was showing that he's the common people, the poor people. He's their king too. Amen. There's got to be more to it than that. We'll get there some one of these days. One of these years, Palm Sunday, we're going to have this great revelation on why he rode a donkey. Your king is coming. Now we know this is fulfilled because he came. And speaking of donkeys and mounts, next time you see him, he'll be on a white horse. You'll find that in Revelation 19. And in Matthew 24, he says, all the world will see him. Wow. So he's going to be moving up, you know, from a Volkswagen to a Cadillac, from donkey to white horse. Now, this is interesting. He is righteous and victorious. Did you know that Jesus lived without sin? Now, we won't turn there for the sake of time, but Hebrews 4:15 teaches us he was without sin. Throughout his temptation, he was without sin. Throughout his earth walk, he was without sin. Throughout all the threats, the threatenings of the people of the day that disliked him and hated him, he lived without sin. Our king is righteous. And he is victorious. He is victorious. He comes in as victorious. In Colossians 2, we find that he went into the depths of hell and took captive. In other words, he released the prisoners. I'm getting ahead of myself. That's in this scripture here in a minute. He is righteous. He is victorious. There is no defeat in our Jesus. You could apply that to your life today. The God I serve, the God you serve, is victorious, and there is no defeat in him. Now, that's a pretty good plus, pretty good positive for serving Jesus. There's no defeat in him. I don't think you're going to find an undefeated God in any of the other gods with little g, false gods. They all had defeat of some kind in their lives. Jesus is the undefeated. He is totally victorious. Even death couldn't hold him down. The grave couldn't hold him. Death couldn't hold him. He's victorious. Where am I? Here I am. Okay, he's the king is coming to you. He's righteous and victorious, yet he is humble. Riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt. Now, in Matthew's account that I read earlier, it talked about the people throwing down palm branches and throwing down their garments. They take off their jacket, their coat, their robe, and make a... I haven't had a lot of experience with donkeys, just a little, but I have had a lot of experience with horses, colts, green horses, or colts that weren't broke. And I think it would be safe to say donkeys are a lot like that. If you had a green colt, this man knows, please go like this so I won't look bad. If you had a green colt, and I put somebody on his back, nobody's ever been on his back, and then all these people start throwing their jackets down in front of him, and you tell this colt to ride across those garments, I guarantee you you'd have a rodeo. Have a joyful ride. Even a good old gentle pony is going to have a hard time being convinced to walk on a bunch of garments. And so this was, yes, a lowly occasion in the sense he rode a donkey, but it was also a miraculous occasion in that he did something no one ever does. He did something that no one could ever do. Sounds like my Jesus. You still with me? Now this is interesting. In verse 10, he's going to remove the chariots, battle chariots from Israel and the war horses from Jerusalem. And I will destroy all the weapons used in battle. I'm going, what? And your king will bring peace to the nations. Okay. In removing the war machines and the war horses and destroying the weapons of war, in Matthew 21, where I stopped reading, the next verse is the account of Jesus cleansing the temple. Okay, he rides in on the donkey. Hosanna to the king. Okay, blessed is the son of David. And then he goes, gets to the temple, and he starts cleansing the temple. It was full of people who had commercial exhibits, and they were doing unjust and unfair business with the public. And Jesus ran them all out. In one gospel account, it said he took time to braid a whip. And he goes in there and he said, get these doves and these sheep out of God's house. It is to be called a house of prayer. And he began to whip those guys and whip those animals and shoo them out. Get out of here. This is God's temple. This is the house of prayer. You're a bunch of thieves and robbers. And when I read this in Zechariah, how he removes the war horses, destroys the weapons, gets rid of the war machines, I begin to see at least some coalition between him cleansing the temple. These war machines had a lot to do with taking advantage of people, overcoming the innocent. And he got rid of that. Oh, hallelujah. There's so much to be seen here that needs revelation. And I'm the first one to admit, I need revelation on these things. These words are not empty. There's a lot to be found in here. The last part of verse 10, he brings peace to the nations. Peace to the nations. Peace to the nations. He wants worldwide peace. Do you ever see a bumper sticker, maybe on a bumper of someone's window, visualize world peace? You ever see that? They used to be quite popular. I haven't seen one in a while. You ever see it? Go to Bisbee. There's still some around. I've always wanted to make up a bumper sticker with a similar message for the church and pass them out that says, visualize Satan in chains. That's world peace. And he goes on, he says, his realm, where he is reigning, will stretch from sea to sea, from the Euphrates River to the ends of the earth, from sea to sea, all nations. He is and will reign in all nations. His purpose is to take the world, to take the planet. This planet was not designed by God to be given to the devil. The devil is here illegally, and he will be cast off. And the more souls that we help get born again and bring to Jesus, the faster he'll be cast off. Interesting here, in Mark 16 and Matthew 28, Jesus talked about in command form, go into all the world, all nations, to all people. Go preach the gospel everywhere. Go make disciples of nations. Interesting, he didn't say go make disciples of people. I have preached it. I've taught it, and I've heard it preached and taught for years that we are supposed to make disciples of people. That's not what it says. It says make disciples of nations. He wants us so full of God that we can go into a nation, any people group that is a specific nation. There's practically almost 7,000 nations on the earth, not countries with borders, no. Nations, people groups, most who speak their own dialect. We should be able, by the power of God, to go into any one of these nations and disciple that nation for Christ. It's a command to do so. We've got to get busy catching up with the great command and what it really says. We've got work to do, folks. Are you still with me? Interesting here, he talks about from the Euphrates River to the ends of the earth. And all of a sudden I saw that the Euphrates River was where I call Eden's River. It was one of the three rivers that came out of the Garden of Eden. And so in taking the world for Jesus, taking the world for God, Jesus came and he starts at the Euphrates or Eden's River and he takes it, it says here, to the ends of the earth. His gospel is from Adam and Eve and to the ends of the ends of all things. You still with us? Look at verse 11. Because of the covenant I made with you sealed with blood. Ooh. Because of the covenant I made with you sealed by blood. Turn with me to Matthew 26:26, please. Are you there? Matthew 26:26. A lot of times we read this when we receive the Holy Communion. And Jesus told him, okay, verse, where am I? 26, I've got to find myself. As they were eating, Jesus took some bread and he blessed it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, take this and eat it, for this is my body. And he took a cup of wine and he gave thanks to God for it. And he gave it to them and said, each of you drink from it, for this is my blood, which what? Confirms the covenant between God and his people. And it is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many. Look at this. Zechariah is prophesying about the coming of Jesus. And he goes on to say, by the Spirit, because of the covenant I made with you, sealed with blood. And Jesus comes along and he says, eat this bread, drink this wine. This is the seal of my covenant that I've made with you to bring salvation to many. There's no promise greater or stronger than the promise made in blood. You know, we could go into what a lot of us have studied on blood covenant and its power. You know, me and a couple of my buddies, and we were, you know, like 8, 9 years old, you know, we took our pocket knives and cut our thumbs and let the blood run together. Don't do this. Don't do this. But I did. I lived to tell the story. But, you know, we'd scratch ourselves just enough to bleed, and then we'd tape those thumbs together. And blood brothers. You all watched the movie, right? Well, we made the movie. But this is a strong covenant, the blood covenant. You're happy, right? We're still in Zechariah, by the way. Look at verse 11 again, the blood covenant. And then he says, because of the covenant I made with you, sealed with blood, I will free your prisoners from the death in a waterless dungeon. Wow. If you would, please, go to Ephesians 4:7. Say amen when you get to Ephesians 4:7. I haven't said amen yet. Whoops. Thank you for that wake-up call. Okay, I'm not going to do that because I've got the wrong verse on the wrong line here. Okay, I am going to do it. Did you find Ephesians 4:7? I did, finally. My pages were stuck together, literally. I thought, what's going on here? However, he has given each of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ, and that's why the scripture says, when he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives, and he gave gifts to his people. Notice that it says he ascended. This clearly means that Christ also descended to our lowly world. And the same one who descended is the one who ascended higher than all the heavens, that he might fill the entire universe with himself. Now, in studying this passage of Scripture, we find that sometime during the 3 days of Christ in the grave, he ascended into the lower parts of the earth where people were held captive. In one scripture, this is a place called paradise. There was the burning lake of fire and there was paradise, but paradise wasn't heaven as we think of heaven. It was like a holding place where people were in captivity. People that had served the Lord were still in captivity. And Jesus went in there and set them free. And he took those people that were prisoners and held captive and he brought them out of that lower place and took them with him to a higher place where the throne of God is. Now that's a few words for a big subject, and I don't know a lot about it because the Bible doesn't speak a lot about it. But Jesus wants everybody to hear the good news, and he went into the depths of the earth to wherever that place was. Our Catholic friends might call it purgatory. I know some have. But anyway, whatever it was, Jesus went into that place of captivity, and he set them free with the gospel. Amen. Hallelujah. He set them free. And here in Zechariah's prophecy, this blood covenant, it says, because of the covenant sealed with blood, I will free your prisoners, or your captives, from the death in a waterless dungeon. He is a deliverer and savior, any way you look at it. Let's go to verse 12. And he's saying here, come back to the place of safety, all you prisoners who still have hope. Come to a place of safety. Did you know it's a safe place to be born again? It's a safe place to know Jesus as your personal Savior. Your soul longs for a safe place. And Jesus is a safe place. Where he is, who he is, and what he will do for you through salvation is a safe place. Come back to the place of safety, all you prisoners who still have hope. You know, it's good to keep our hope. We talked about that earlier. Keep your hope. It's a powerful thing. And he says, I promise this very day that I will repay two blessings for each of your troubles. Would you like to help me apply this to our lives today? Everybody said amen. God, who cannot lie, made a promise that this very day that I will repay two blessings for each of your troubles. Okay, who in this life had or has 10 problems, 20 problems? Had problems, has problems, you know. How many problems have we faced in our 39 years? If you're a teenager, how many problems have you faced in your 13 years, your 18 years? God says, I want you to know that I keep count of all those troubles. And when judgment day comes and payday comes, I'm going to give you two blessings for every trouble you ever had. Why don't we shout about that? You have every reason to be happy, to shout, to rejoice. Jesus not only saves you today and makes your life better than it was today, He has a future for you full of double blessings for every trouble you've ever had. How many times can I say that in how many different ways? This is big. This is big. Look in Hebrews 4:15, please. Hebrews 4:15. You still with me? This verse starts with verse 14, Nina. 4:14. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. Set your focus, stand your faith. Let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses. Somebody ought to shout on that one. For he faced all the same testings we do. Take a deep breath. Yet he did not sin. Remember it said he was righteous? So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. And there we will receive his mercy. And we will find grace to help when we need it most. He feels our pain. He was tested as we are tested. He felt pains and testings that you and I will never feel. But some have somewhere. And every time you've had a trouble, he says, I got two blessings for that. Every time you've had a trial, he says, I got two blessings for that. Every time you've had a problem with yourself or somebody else, God says, I have two promises for that. Oh, Lord, I've had such a struggle. I have two promises for that. Lord, you have no idea what I'm going through. And the word says, I do know what you're going through, and I have two promises for that. No wonder he started this with rejoice and shout. Please stand to your feet. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, sir, for being so awesome. And thank you, Lord, for helping us to apply ancient scripture to our lives today. And Lord, for these promises that we've seen in the scripture, give us the faith we need to grab a hold of those promises and hold them dearly forever and ever. Amen. Father, in Jesus' name, we want to participate in that triumphant entry, shouting and rejoicing. We want to participate in the victory. We want to participate in the peace that you bring. And Lord, all of these good things are promises that you've given your church. And we just pray that we'll have the wisdom and the faith to grab a hold of the promises. And that we'll have the intelligence to realize how powerful your promises are. And that we'll get excited, shouting, rejoicing, excited about the power of God to save. About the fact that we're born again by the blood of the Lamb, the blood of the covenant. Lord, we have so much to rejoice for. We have so much to rejoice in. We have so much to shout about. Lord, you're so awesome. Would you please, sir, help us to realize the power of your word. Help us to realize the application of your word to our life right now, today, this morning, here where I stand and where I need it. Lord, your word and your promises are for the past and those that took hold. And your promises are for the future, for those that will take hold. But Lord, for us today, your promises are for the now. In Hebrews 11:1, you said faith is now. Faith is now. Faith is now. And your promises are now for those that will reach out and take hold by faith. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, that we'll have what it takes. The revelation knowledge and the courage and the faith and the hope to just reach out and embrace the promises of God. So that people will take a look at our lives and say, you seem to be so blessed. And we can say, yes, I am so blessed. I'm doubly blessed because God just gives me two promises, two blessings for every trial and everything I go through. He gives me two big blessings. God overtakes me with blessing. He overtakes me with the fulfillment of his promises. He overtakes me with his love. Oh, he's such a good God. People with a message like this, we can have testimony to those that are in need, to testimony to those that are hurting. We can have testimony to the goodness of our God, a testimony that'll give people hope and make them want to know Jesus as their personal Savior. Lord, as we think about Palm Sunday, we think about the tradition of it, and we think about the traditional teachings of it, let us realize that it has a message for us today that lives. Lord, we love you so much. I'm going to ask Barbara to join me. And if you need prayer for anything this morning, would you please come up to receive prayer? The Word just promised us that God has two blessings. You know, we talk about God answering prayer. Many times we invite you to come up for prayer, and you come up and God does things in your life. You get your blessing, you get your needs met. But we're upping this morning to a higher level, to a higher plane, because we have a promise in the written Word of God that he has two blessings for every problem. So if you have a problem this morning needs to be dealt with, come get both your blessings. Just come on up and get them. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. God just has some special things, just some impartations of his Spirit today. You know, you may not even think, well, I want prayer for this or that, but you have a drawing in your spirit, your heart, just something's drawing on you, and you want a touch from God this morning. You just feel you need something from God. Well, just come on up, and we will just be happy to pray for you.
Reuben, could you translate for this? Or do you need to be back there? I can get someone else. Thank you, Reuben. This is one of Reuben's disciples from his pastoral work in Hecate. Reach your faith up here. You know, a lot of times when I say that, like we say, reach your hands up there. Well, that's a signal. That's an outward sign of an inward working. And as we reach our hands forward, we're reaching our faith. We're adding our faith to the prayers that are being prayed. We're adding our agreement to the pure heart prayers of the prayer. We see God doing mighty things in this life. We see God giving two blessings for every trouble, fulfilling two promises for every trial. Lift your hands and begin to thank the Lord. Just begin to thank the Lord. We have so much to be thankful for. We're right here, right now, in a beautiful place with beautiful people. So much to be thankful for. Thank you, Jesus, for being so awesome. You just amaze me, Lord. I just never cease to be amazed at how awesome you are, how caring and loving you are, how powerful you are. You are all powerful. Altissimo Padre, the Most High God. All powerful, Most High God. Lord, you're so. There's just not words to describe your wonder and your beauty. And to think that you allow us the privilege and the honor of being a part of your church, a part of your body, a part of your very life, Lord. Thank you so much. Thank you, Lord, for the precious blood of Jesus that washes us clean. As the scripture says, it encourages us to approach the throne of grace for help in time of need and to approach it with boldness. And Lord, it's by the blood of Jesus, not our own works, not our own goodness, but it's by the cleansing power of Jesus' blood that we can come to you. We can come to you with all boldness and say, Lord, here I am. Here's the situation. Lord, I need help. Oh, thank you, Lord, for the blood. Thank you for the blood. Dr. Jesus is at work. He just knows how to fix everything. He can fix physical. He can fix psychological. He can fix anything in any realm. He's such an awesome doctor. Hallelujah. I'd like for you to take someone by the hand. If you're close to someone, just take them by the hand. Just reach out and grab someone. And begin to pray for that person that you've, the person you're touching right now, begin to pray for them that they'll have a really good week. Pray that things will go well for them. Pray that they be blessed with two promises and two blessings for every trouble. Pray that they will be receptive to the Holy Spirit. Pray that they'll be alert to the Word of God. Pray that they will reach out and help people. Pray that they'll walk this Christian walk with joy in their hearts, rejoicing and shouting as they go. Father, in Jesus' name, we just send our blessing with this beautiful people. We send our blessing. Pray, Lord, that you will absolutely smile down upon your people today. And let this be the best, most prosperous, most joyous week they've ever had. Let this be a week full of resurrection. Let them come back next Sunday saying, I know more about resurrection today. Because God has resurrected good things in my life. Oh, I thank you for it, Father. We ask, Lord, that this be a week of revelation of resurrection for all of us. A week of revelation of resurrection. In Jesus' name. Well, we want to thank you for your participation in this service. Please invite people to come. This is a good place to bring people. Amen. Give about 50 or 60 people a big hug and a kiss. and have a great week. God bless you.